told him 11. Who you don't know, this is Bruce Langeman. Bruce and I have crossed paths a number of times over the last several years. We have a similar heart for identity, for freedom. Bruce and his wife Ruthie, who's right here, oversee Acts Covenant Fellowship. Henry and Millie, well, they're not here, but they pastored there for a number of years.
Yeah, they were the founding pastors.
Yeah. So Bruce is here to share with us this morning. Continue our journey into the identity, the identity issue. So if I may pray for you.
Sure.
I would love to. Anything else you want me to
offer? I remember my shock. I wasn't ready to come up right now.
That's okay.
I mean, this is cool.
We like to surprise people.
Right.
Father, I thank you for this brother.
Just while come on up while he prays. I want you to, because Ruthie's going to be sharing.
Okay, good.
Thank you.
Well, Father, I thank you for this couple, Lord God, for the heart that you've given them, for the work that you've given them to do. Father, the way that as they have stepped into the call that you've given them, you have used them to bring transformation, to bring freedom to other lives. And so, Father God, as Bruce and Ruthie share with us this morning, we pray, Father God, that that same heart, that same power, that same transformation would come through and touch hearts in this congregation this morning. Father, I pray your anointing. I ask you, Father God, to lay your hands upon the words that come forth this morning. Send them forth with power, with freedom, Father God, and with hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
But I'm old. I forget. Am I on now? Can you hear me?
By the way, I will have a few dry jokes and lines during my time of teaching here today. And I would have an expectation that you would laugh at them whether you think they're funny or not, okay? Because Ruthie doesn't laugh at my jokes anymore, nor do my children, okay? They say I'm getting too old. Of course, Vanessa said I was getting too old back there just a few minutes ago when she saw me eating mints. Vanessa's one of Ruthie's favorite people in the world, so it's good to see her here today. So, all right, we're going to talk about identity, and since I have a little bit extra time, I want to tell you that, you know, where we go, we talk about identity. Because identity is one of the most important things that you need to know in your salvation journey. And when I say your salvation journey, your journey to become that person that you were designed to be has everything to do with your identity. And when I say identity, I usually say your God identity, which I'll explain as we move on. But yesterday I did an all-day conference down in Delaware, a men's conference on sexual purity, which was based on my book, To Kill a Lion. And you know, they were expecting me to talk about sexual purity, and instead what I talked about was identity, because identity has everything to do with sexual purity. Who you are, the manifestation of who you are, what you do comes out of who you are. And what Christ came to do when he died on the cross, he came to give us the fullness of our identity. I used to say that our Father God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that he could give us freedom and give us value. And someone corrected me one time and said, no, he came to give us freedom, but he came to reveal the value that's already in us. But unfortunately, where we go and teach, we find that a majority, and I am not shy to say, an overwhelming majority of the body of Christ does not know their value in him. And that is a journey for every one of you. So today I don't have enough time to give you the whole seminar, but I want to impart to you truth that you can begin working on a new journey, and probably based on some of the other things that have been taught this month, maybe I can bring a little bit of closure to it, or maybe just start you on a new journey. But identity is crucial. It is important that we understand who we are in Christ. Tomorrow, I start a conference at Lancaster Bible College. Ruthie and I will be teaching down at Lancaster Bible College for an organization called Door of Hope. It's a Mennonite organization, conservative Mennonite organization out of North Carolina. And some of you maybe heard of Gospel Crusade, is it? Gospel Express? Yeah, the prison ministry, it's been around the area. Door of Hope came out of them. It's a conservative Mennonite. For 7 years, we were invited to do seminars with them in different places in the country. And every year they've been doing one at LBC. We got off the team at the end of 2013. And so we haven't been doing the seminars since then. We've actually been shifted from that to traveling to YWAM bases and doing leadership training. So we're in the Caribbean 14 weeks this year and enjoying that. We're working hard for Jesus, right? We'll be in St. Croix in December. I was mad. I'm mad at Denise. I found out Denise is in St. Croix this week. She's not here. But anyway, what was I saying? Oh, yeah, to take back your life, okay? So tomorrow, they asked me to come back and just do this one in Lancaster Bible College because one of the teachers couldn't come and do it. I'm one of four teachers. And at the beginning of every seminar through the years, the 7 years we did it, I would get up there, and I'm obviously not Mennonite, not conservative Mennonite, and we have many Amish that come, Old Order Amish. But I get up in front of this crowd, and I will say this. I say, how many of you feel that you don't measure up to God's expectations? That you don't feel like you're living the Christian life, like you're supposed to have lived the Christian life? Somewhere along the line, you feel like you don't measure up, you feel inferior to other people, and you're not living the Christian life the way you want to, and outside looking in. How many of you just in some way feel like you're a disappointment to God? And I say, stand up. Which is shock. They don't even know me, and it's the beginning, and they don't know each other, and we're a room full of people. And you know what? All of a sudden, one person will stand up, and then shoo! Always, 75% of the people stand up. And I say this, I said, our Father God didn't send Jesus to die on the cross so that 75% of his children would feel inadequate in his presence. God came to give us value, and honestly, that is a journey that so many people are on, that no matter where you are, as your heart is right with God, you're walking with God, you can know that you're valued by God, and he's walking alongside of you. You're important to him. And it's essential that we learn the truths of identity. Some of you may have taken the course that I taught that Denise has shown a few times, but on there is a teaching in the God mirror. I'm not going to go into the whole God mirror, but I teach on the difference between the natural mirror, the natural mind, and the God mirror. When you look in the mirror in the morning, you see that picture of that reflection of what's coming back in the mirror. You know, how do you describe the person in that mirror? Who is he? Who is she? You know, when you look down and you say, insecure, don't look as good as I'd like to look. You know, I fail here, I do good here, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, how do you describe that? So I often sit down with people and I say, describe yourself. Describe what you think about yourself. But, you know, the journey of salvation is moving from that natural mirror, that natural reflection, into a whole nother reflection. It's your God reflection. It's your God mirror. And that is Christian maturity 101. That is the very basis. That is like the first lesson we need to learn when we come into the Christian life, when we receive Christ as Savior, is the verse that is up here. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. New creature. It is like foundational theology. And yet, what I'm finding out is that people have sat in church and been believers all their life, and they're still battling with this thing called the old man, the old nature. That Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified. I have been in the past crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think on your bulletin you have some verses there. What I mean by a little bit of theology of the God mirror. Was it 2 Corinthians 5:17 that was up there that said that I just quoted, if any man be in Christ? Somebody told me years ago, this teacher said, well, that means if anyone is in Christ, he is becoming a new creature. So I looked that up, and you know, there's two tenses in the Greek. One is the aorist tense, which means it's a once-for-all act, aorist. And the other one is the present tense. Oh, there's more tenses than that, but two primary tenses there. Present tense, which means it's a continuing episode or thing. And so to say if any man is in Christ, he is becoming a new creature, that would be the present tense. And so recently I looked it up, and I found out that's not what it says. It says, if any man is in Christ, aorist, he is, once and for all act, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:22 says, and he said, and put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That is aorist, a once for all act. Two verses later, it says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is aorist. Once for all, you put them on. But there's a verse in between that says this. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's present tense. You could translate it this way. And be continually being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So positionally, we reckon ourselves to be dead to that old man, Romans 6:11. We are dead to that old man, and we are alive to the new man in Christ. But the difficulty is with this whole God mirror thing, and the reflection is that so many believers are trying to reform the old man. They're trying to get the old man to be better. Let me tell you, the old man doesn't get better. And see, that's what Romans 6 is all about. It says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Because you're dead to that. Reckon yourself to be dead to the old man. And so I talk to people and they struggle with rejections and they struggle with fears and they struggle with lust. And they feel guilty over the feelings they're feeling. I said, well, welcome to life. It's like that's the old man. That's the natural mind. You see? That was crucified by faith in Christ. That old man's always going to lust. That old man is always going to fear, always have rejection. But when we get to the place where we say, wait a minute, I reckon myself dead to that. I don't care how loud you speak. I don't care what the feelings you bring. That is not me anymore. And that's why it says in Romans 6, verse 18, it says you're slave to the one that you yield yourself to. And so simply, if you want to live in the victory of Christ, you want to overcome these fears, you know, we're not reforming that old man. That's what our identity is about. We are not that creature anymore. We put to death that creature. And when that old man, blah, 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 blah. Hello? Can you hear me? When that old man feels rejected, when that old man fears fearful, when that old man feels lust, don't be deceived, people. That's the natural mind that's trying to have dominion, but you are dead, dead, dead as a believer to Christ, to that old man. And the only way that it can have life is when you yield to those feelings, when you yield to the lies that the old man speaks. Because in Christ, you are better than that. In Christ, you are free from that, set free from that natural mind, that natural mirror, because the natural mind, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, says, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. How does that happen? Well, you know what? We live our life. From the time we come out of the womb, we live our life, and we go through this whole thing of who defined us. We start defining ourselves by people's expectations. I don't know why this thing keeps falling off. Hope you're not recording this.
Let me pull it out a little bit so I have a little bit of leeway. That's cool.
Where was I? Yeah, who defined you? We live our life and we grow up and we start defining ourselves. We define ourselves by what our parents say, by what peers say. We define ourselves by what society says, by what the TV tells us we should be. And we start taking on all these definitions and we agree with these definitions. Since Vanessa's here today, I'll tell you a little bit about St. Croix. I taught in the DTS in St. Croix 2 years ago or last year. I don't know when it was. But there was a class there, and you know, and one of the people in the class was Raymond. And I took the whole first week to go through this identity, and I had this piece of paper, and I said, we are going to discover, I want you to write down, I want you to get before God and write down how you were defined, what you believed about who you are by what people said to you, or what society said to you, or what the TV said to you, or what your self-talk said. And we went down through each one of these things, and all week long, when they realized that they had believed something that somebody said about them that they took on as a definition of themselves, and it wasn't what God said, they got up and renounced it, and they broke their agreement with. Breaking your agreement is the same as repentance. You don't need to feel bad. You don't need to come to an altar. That's not what repentance is all about. You're allowed to feel bad. But the thing that changes you is the change of mind. You break your agreement with the old and you make your agreement with the new. And one by one they did it, and I tell you, to this day, I've never seen a more remarkable change in people as I did in those 2 weeks. I didn't know Raymond, I just met him, you know. But, you know, Raymond was over there and he had his head down, and when we'd have discussions, he wouldn't participate, and he wasn't... And he got up there and he started renouncing all these false definitions that he had himself. And I'm saying him. Some of the others were doing the same things. But it's like, all of a sudden, oh, Raymond's walking around having words and knowledge for people. He's seeing visions. And it's like a confidence came on him. And the last day they had a community meeting. And I said, what we're going to do is I'm going to have you all gather around all these people here and listen to God and start speaking the word of God and prophesying into them. And man, I tell you, I couldn't believe what was coming out of them that was different than what was coming out of them at the beginning. You know why? Because they, by faith, they renounced false definitions and they received the definitions of God. You say, how do we do that? Let me tell you, I'll go back to Watchman Nee. I learned it from Watchman Nee years ago when I was in college. That you will never have experientially, you will never experience, it will never be a part of your life, you will never have experientially what you don't first receive positionally, by faith. And so our journey is to find out what God says about it. We're sons of God. We're loved. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You're seated in heavenly places. You're complete in him. You have access to all spiritual blessings. You are partakers of the divine nature through the precious promises. And you're justified. You're glorified. You see? You're of the beloved. Your sins are washed away. You're forgiven. There's no need for shame. Hundreds of things that the Bible say about it that we struggle with. And instead of saying, I believe that, I receive that, and that becomes the new me. What God said about me. And as you receive it positionally, you open up the door for Christ to live through you experientially. Does that make sense?
just read a book. Ruthie just read the book. She's still reading it. It's called Scary Close by Donald Miller. And in that book, he was teaching what I have been teaching and what Ruthie and I have been teaching for a couple years. Scary Close. But I like the way he puts it. I'm going to tell you a little bit. I'm going to embellish it with some of my own stuff. But I'm going to use the basic framework of what Donald Miller said in the book Scary Close. When you were born fearfully and wonderfully made. You understand that? You were born a true self, a creation of God. You were born pure. You were born right. Okay, so so let's draw a circle here. And let's imagine a target with, like, you have an inner circle, you have a second circle, and you have a third circle. In that middle, in that bullseye, is the real you. It is the self you were born with, okay? The true you. But you know, as life goes on, you realize that there's certain expectations that the world has upon you, and we have certain basic needs that we need filled. So in the second circle, what happens is you find out there's a few places that you fall short of. There's places that you run into people and find out that there's rejection. You start looking at other people and you see how easy it is for them, as if they don't have any hard places, and you say, why aren't I like them? Why don't I look like them? Why don't I have the same blessings as them? And you start comparing yourself in this second circle. You wake up one day and you realize something is wrong with me, or you wake up many days and realize something is wrong with me. I don't measure up like some other people measure up. And that's all in that second circle. You may not measure up to your parents. Maybe you went to school and you don't measure up to your peers and they made fun of you. Maybe you did. Maybe when they picked teams for sports, you were the last one to be picked. But in some way, you feel inferior. Or maybe someplace in life you failed, and you failed miserably, and so you gave up or you quit in that area, and you went and hid somewhere, or threw away your dreams because you weren't good enough. Anyways, in that second circle, you realize there's some places where the real you, who you are, doesn't work. It doesn't work to get you the things that you want and need in life. But you know what? It's not a conscious thought process. What happens in that second place is you just start defining yourself by the expectations of the world and the expectations of people. And then we have the third circle. And you know, that third circle there is what is called the stage. And the stage is where we all become actors in life. And we do it to survive. It's an attempt to give validation to the real self. We get on the stage and become actors because on that stage, somewhere in our life, we need applause. We need someone to say, good boy, good girl. On that stage, we need somebody to validate the fact that we have value. When in reality, we have value whether we're performing on that stage or not, but we don't know it. It's all a subconscious thing. Many people live on the stage their whole life and don't even know that they've been on their stage working out a false definition and have never come to that holy, godly reflection in the way they were made. So you take a box and you put yourself in a box and you define what you're able to do and what you're not able to do. It's not just the journey that happens early in your Christian life. I tell you, this morning in my devotional time, I was praying about this and I prayed to God. And you know what he said to me? He said, release your creativity. I have an area that I'm very creative, but you know what? I qualify it by a whole bunch of these
factors that leave God out of doing something miraculous with my creativity. And he said today, get off the stage. Be creative, whether anybody likes it or not. So to survive in life, we have to find a way to meet the expectations of others. On the stage, we live to be respected. We become people pleasers to avoid criticism because we hate criticism. We develop a pattern of our life on how to be liked, how to feel good. We want to feel good. We don't want to suffer. We want to stay safe because change is pain. We want to look good. We want people to look and say, you've got your act together. But in doing that, there's two things that drives getting people on the stage. It's wounds and walls. Woundedness. Wounds, wherever there's unresolved pain in your life, you're going to find a place to get on the stage. Wherever you have unhealed rejection, unhealed pain, where you're living in self-protection, you will build walls, and those wounds will drive you on the stage. Walls, you will be more prone to build walls than bridges. When you're free, when you're off the stage, you don't care what people are like. You don't care what circumstances are. You're not going to judge people by how they react to you because it's not about you anymore, because you know your value and you know your freedom, and you'll be able to build bridges to difficult people or to people that are hurting and wounded because you're free. But when you're on the stage, you don't have the ability to do that. You build walls. You want to be right. You want to control your agenda. And I want to tell you, on the stage, your intimacy is sabotaged. And the reason is that people can't connect with an actor. And actors can't connect with real people. So it may be a problem in a marriage. It may be a problem with a father and a son, or a mother and a daughter, or a mother and a son, whatever. But intimacy is sabotaged. When you carry false identities, and I tell you, it's not the people out there. We all have had to go through a journey of finding out how God, it's the be ye renewed in the spirit of mind continuously. But we do it from a standpoint of the new man, not from the standpoint of trying to reform that old rascally natural mind, because the natural mind will never be reformed, nor the flesh. When Paul talked about the things I want to do, I don't do, the things I don't want to do, those things I do, he wasn't talking about the daily experience of the Christian life. He was talking about his present experience under law. That was what the whole thing was about. That's why he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Deliverance. He said, I thank God there is deliverance through Christ Jesus. There is deliverance. It's not this morbid thing where you're working and fighting the flesh all the day. No, we're dead to that old man. That's why the next verse said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. When you live on the stage, you try to put your kids on the stage. Spouses try to put each other on the stage. There's a big word that floats around the stage. It's called the shoulds. God wants you off the stage. Ruthie, come and see us.
Okay, Bruce just wants me to give a little bit of my testimony. If you sat with me, I'm sure it could be many, many hours that I could tell you how God has changed me. One of the things is, a few years ago, I would never have stood up here in front of you, because one thing, I had nothing to say, and the other thing is, if I tried to say it, it wouldn't come out right, so therefore, I wanted everything to come out right. I want you to see the right me, so I would not have stood up here. And God, that's some of the things that God has set me free of. But one of the biggest stages that I stood on was a people-pleasing stage. If I knew or I thought I knew what you expected out of me, I would go there and I would become that person. If I was with a group of friends and I knew what they liked, I would become who they would like and I would be that person. Then I'd be with another group of friends and I'd find out what they liked and then I'd become that person.
Not even perceiving.
Not even perceiving. I had no idea that I was performing. I just knew that I didn't know who I was, and if I did kind of know who I was, I didn't like who I was because it probably wasn't good enough. And my parents were great parents. They took care of us fine, but they didn't know how to call us to life or to call us to who we were in God. And a lot is because they weren't called to life either. So I'm not criticizing my parents. It's just in growing up, I didn't know who I was on the inside, but I sure knew how to look around and say, okay, this blesses people, so I'm going to become that person. So I lived an identity that was not me. I didn't live who I was. I didn't even know that I wasn't living me because I was so living what other people thought I should be. And I became a person that I call an okay person. I did everything to keep peace. If I was around you and I could tell that there was a little like agitation or things weren't going well, I would become the person who would make everything okay, and I'd want to make you happy, and I would want to make sure that no tension happened in a group. And if I was in a group where there was a lot of people, and I could tell that some people were just not feeling good, I'd go over there and make them feel good so that the atmosphere would be good. My sister was valedictorian of her class. She was a year older than me. And I saw what she had to do to get there, and I saw all the praise that she got at graduation. And something inside of me said, I can't do that. I'm not even going to try. So I just became this normal person. I wasn't going to try my best because I was afraid of failure. Do you see? I just lived that kind of not knowing who I was. And for the grace of God, he gave me a husband who could see this in me and wanted to call it out, but I didn't know it for many years. And so Bruce would come to me and call me out into my God mirror or who I was in God, and I would right away say, no, I can't do that. I was very content to sit behind Bruce or be behind Bruce. If he was the teacher somewhere and no one even knew I was his wife, that was great because then I couldn't fail you either. I couldn't cause a problem. Do you understand that whole mentality of just being okay and being a peacemaker and being a people pleaser?
Being a peacekeeper, not a peacemaker.
Yeah, I wasn't a peacemaker. That's right. I was a peacekeeper. And there's a big difference there. And anyway, why I'm saying all this is, and what Bruce is saying about identity, is God, I had to yield myself to the Father. I got saved at 9 years old, and I thought I was living my life for the Lord. But I really was living my life for people. And people were my source of whether I was doing right or wrong or not. And I let people put me on a stage. And I not only let people put me on a stage and lived where they thought I should live, but I also put on all the costumes they wanted me to wear. We had 9 children, and I homeschooled them for many years. And so I'd have maybe 5 of them in school, at home, and had like 3 or 4 little babies also. And someone would call and say, Ruthie, we need a meal. To be taken over. Yes. Automatic yes, of course. Ruthie, we need someone to go over here and do this or that. Yes. Ruthie, would you this or that, this or that? It was always yes. It wasn't, God, what do you want me to do? Or what would be best for my family? Most of the time it was, if they think I should do it, I should do it.
What's going to make you look good? Mm-hmm. What's going to make you be liked? Mm-hmm. What's going to support an agenda of acceptance, what's going to work into people's expectations.
Mm-hmm. And that all looked good and sounded good and whatever, but I was living for people and not for God. By living for people and not for God, I didn't even know what was in my own heart. To be honest with you, I didn't even know I had a heart. I just thought if I did all the right things, then life would be good. But after a while, as you're opening up to God, and I did, I was crying out to God, feeling like there has to be more to life than this. There has to be more to life than this. And as I was seeking him in that way, he just got a hold of me. I found out who the Father's love for me personally, because up on a stage, I was just part of action that was going on. life was what everyone else thought I should do, and I wasn't knowing what God wanted me to do. God got a hold of me. He broke down all that okayness, and I started to understand what Bruce was saying when he'd come to me and say, "Ruthie, what do you feel? What's in your heart?" And God started showing me that I had a heart, and in having a heart, I could say yes and no. One of my greatest victories was being able to say no. I know that sounds kind of funny, but it was the fact that no longer when people would come to me, my automatic answer wasn't, "Yes, I will do that." It would be, "God, what do you want me to do?" And sometimes it was, "Don't take a meal." And to me, that was very, very foreign because it was breaking performance.
I just got a word, okay? Can you lodge mm-hmm. where you are and not mm-hmm. forget your thought process there? But I just got a word that there's some of you in here that have real dreams. In fact, what came to me is that you know that down inside you feel like you would like to be doing what Ruthie's doing, of teaching. Or you have a ministry of influence. But because you're on the stage, and on the stage is based on insecurity, it's based on what you can figure out and what you can do and not on God's promises for your life. You've shut yourself down. I believe there's some men in here that God has put dreams in your heart, risks to take, ideas, dreams, and visions, but you just, on the stage, you say, "I can't do that," or "Someone won't like it," or "I'll get criticized," or "What if I fail?" And then what happens is you sabotage God's word, his promise, and his commandments into your life because you write what God wants to say to you already. You filtered it out by your insecurity or by your living in the natural mirror. And you know, there's a pain in getting off the stage. The pain of getting off the stage is you have to face real life. You have to go back to being the true self, and some people may not like it. And so there's a big change. And that was Ruthie's hard place. And she found out, though, that when she got off the stage, that she actually became more influential. And she became a leader. And that was all a lie, that if you get off the stage, you're going to be persecuted. It's not going to work anymore. You're going to fail more. No, it's the opposite. Go ahead.
So if that word is for you, go there with God, because God wants to set you free to go after the dreams that are in your heart. He doesn't want you to be normal and okay, because he made you all unique. And I was very, very content. I thought I was very safe being okay. But what God wanted, I read a book once called "Nice Girls Don't Change the World." And I lived to be the nice girl, you know. But if God would ask me to do something, I would check through the filter of what would people think. And so I would sabotage myself. And when God set me free, no longer was it Ruthie, and God asking me, "Ruthie, would you do this? Would you let me work this through you?" I didn't have to filter it through anybody else. And what God made me is not a nice girl anymore. I'm not a nice girl anymore.
She's mean, nasty.
It's not nice and not. It's not
right?
nice
Vanessa,
and.
She's mean.
Vanessa and I have had some really neat talks because I'm not okay anymore. We could go after each other's hearts, because I wasn't playing the nice girl with Vanessa and she wasn't playing it with me, which is so cool. But what you do when you're not nice because you're people-pleasing is you obey the Lord and you become so dangerous to the kingdom of the enemy. And I was playing into the hand of the enemy and letting him shut me down and keep me in darkness and keep me in okayness and safety. And God calls us out of those false, safe places into his arms. And when he asks us to do anything, he will empower us to do that too. But if we're shut down in our own heart, we will listen to people instead of God. So God came, and through the help of Bruce and through other people, helped me find the way off the stage. And now I do not have to perform or be what man wants me to do. I can listen to God. And I can say, "God, if this is going to break down the kingdom of the enemy, I will do it." And one of those things is standing up here today and saying, if you've been shut down, if you've been put on a stage, even a backstage, and you think you're safe there, but you always feel like there has to be more, God has more for you. I say, stop listening to the voice of the enemy or people and say, God, what are you saying to me today? I'm going to step off that stage. But I needed help getting off that stage. And that's one thing about the blessing of a body, is that we can help each other get off the stage. Sometimes we can't do it on our own, and God helps us. So I say, if any of you, even just as I'm speaking, and you say, you know what? I'm shut down. I know there's more than me. There's more in me. And God, free me so that I can be all that you created me to be. There's no accidents in here. None of you are accidents. God has a special plan and purpose. But also, God didn't create you to be an actor either. He created you to be who he wanted you to be, uniquely who you are. And you fill a space that nobody else can fill. And I had to realize that that's the value he put even in me.
Thank you.
You bet.
You give him that. No more living a life scripted by people around you. You know, because on the stage, the driving motive in people's lives is self-protection. And so therefore, when you're living a life scripted by other people, Jesus isn't the Lord of the stage. You are. And there's a place out of obedience and courage. We all have to step off the stage and become who God called us to be. Dream the way God called us to dream. Believe the way God called us to believe. And suffer the way God called us to suffer. That word koinonia, you know that word koinonia? It's in 1 John 1:7, I think, or something like that, where it says that we might have koinonia with the Father and with each other, koinonia. Oh, we love it. But do you know where it says, Paul said, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings? That word fellowship there is the word koinonia. That I may have intimate communion with the fellowship with his sufferings. And some of you may say, God is so far away from me. I can't feel his love. I don't feel the closeness. You want a deeper experience. You know why? Because God doesn't commune. He doesn't even know how to commune with the actor. He communes with the real you. And if you're blinded continually by this by all the false definitions that put on you, you're not going to feel the presence of God, because he loves the real you, and the real you is who is valued. And I say to some of these young people, wow, you know, don't follow the same route some of us went. Be who God called you to be. Listen to him. And listen to other people who can speak God's heart into you and guide you in that way. Oh, there's so much. But you know, this message is not just for the wounded. Yesterday, as I was mentioning a little bit about this to the men down in Delaware, I saw a picture of the stage. And there was a lot of guys on the stage. And what I saw was steps. Saw more steps than this. I saw like 7 or 8 steps off the stage. And I realized that for some of us, it is a renewing of the mind. Because you don't just jump off the stage, especially if it's higher than this, but you know, you take one step at a time. And then you take another step. But every step you take off the stage gives you a greater foundation to go to the next step. And then when you go to the next step, whoever has light, he'll receive more light. And you keep walking off the stage till you say, I am committed to believe what God said about me. I am committed to walk the way God created me to be and let the power of Christ live his life through me. That he is joined to one,
He is joined to the Lord as one spirit. But I'm asking you today, I'm going to have prayer for you. Whoever, there's anybody that wants prayer, we're going to break the chains of false definitions today. You say, boy, I don't know how. This is so new to me. I know I'm on a stage, I don't know where. You know what we're going to do? We're just going to break the chains positionally. We're going to receive it positionally. You're going to say, by God, I make the decision today that I want to walk in my God reflection. I am no longer going to try to reform the natural man. And I am more than ever before, I realize that who I am, you can use in a mighty and a great way in your kingdom. And I'm not going to believe the lies that crush my identity anymore. If that's what you want, we're going to play a song. If you can put the song on, I want you to listen to the words of the song. I wasn't able to get the original one in YouTube that has lyrics. If there's lyrics that come up, read it, but if not, just listen to the song. And during the song, in fact, everybody stand up. And if there's a music team, you can come up right now to play some music after this, as soon as the song is over. But during the song, I want you to come up. Rick, do we have oil? Anointing oil? If we have a flask of oil here, I'd just like to anoint you with oil. And if you have a prayer team, if you feel like you want to come up and just pray with some of the people, please do. Prayer ministry. But we are going to break the chains of inferiority. And we are going to believe that the mighty men and women of God are going to be released today from the despair, the indebtedness in their life today. We're going to break the chains, opening up the door in the power of the Lord for you all to be walking in the fullness of the identity that God called you to walk in. Listen to this song, and you can come up. Just come up as the song's being played, or you want to listen to the song, come up afterwards, and then we'll have prayer, okay?
Fails? Is there anyone that falls? Am I the only one in church today feeling so small? 'Cause when I take a look around, everybody seems so strong. I know they'll soon discover that I don't belong. So I tuck it all away like everything.